chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of His precious truth. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, there's a staggering statement. It begins, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want you to think about that for a minute. There isn't one Christian in this hall that doesn't understand what that means. After you're born again, after you're regenerated, after God has touched you with a salvation, as you read those words, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Boys, you say, hey, that's just me. Do you know, friends, before I was ever saved, for years, I heard the gospel. Knew all about the gospel. My father made it his business to preach the gospel to me, never failed in his duty. I'd be given my testimony on Monday week, just so many has been asking me, not this Monday, but the following Monday, God willing, so that, to let you know that. And my father used to preach the gospel. Now, for the life of me, I couldn't understand it. I mean, on a Saturday afternoon, I was more interested in getting down to the boogies. And my father used to come from the Shanker Road to the kitchen houses, one up, one down, you know what I mean. And he used to come to our wee flat. We had moved into this wee flat, and we had a big bath. Of course, we were great in them days, because there had no baths in the Shankill in them days. That was terrible. They have baths in the Shankill now to keep the coal in them or something, but there had no baths in them days. But he used to come down to the wee flat, and you know, he would go right into the bathroom, shut the door, and begin to sing. And boys, he got on my nerves. He got on my nerves. As sure as your horse was over, the second hurdle and fell, you'd hear my daughter, Jesus' blood, precious. Oh, he used to get on my nerves. And I used to say to her, like, what's he singing about? What has he got to sing about? Sure, there's nothing more miserable than running about the meetings. Sure, it would put years on you, that kind of a life, going about the meetings, and that's all you have, with a Bible under your arm. Girl, I used to say, you don't know what you're talking about. Your father has the greatest life it's possible to have. And as I'm standing there, looking at myself, such as I was, in the mirror, and when he came out glad as her, starting up an argument, as I look back on all those arguments and those weeks and months and years, I realize that the gospel was hid. Because I was lost. Now, here's the reason why I was hid. Listen to the rest of it. In whom the God of this world, verse 4, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. Do you want to know why it's hid from you? Well, here's what it says. In whom, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. The God of this world. That's why I didn't understand it. It was hid. The God of this world had blinded my minds. Oh, I could understand so many things. I could understand a whole lot of things. But when it came to this gospel, it was hid. I didn't understand it. And friend, you'll find out if you become a Christian and you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus and this new nature that you've got, you'll find people looking at you and saying, he's become a bit strange, you know. He used to be a bad fellow, him. I mean, he was give and take, you know, he's quite reasonable. But he's got folly. All he ever talks about is Jesus. All he ever talks about is going to meetings. I don't understand him. He was quite likeable. But now, he's a bit odd. He's a very narrow, you know. The drink's up in the air. He won't go out for a beer now. I can't understand him. He's a different... It's nearly as if he's talking a different language. So he is. So he is. He's became a new creation. A new creature in Christ Jesus. The God of this world. Feel I have to tell you about this before we preach the God. The God of this world. The God of this world. Who's that? The God. Who is it? Well, you would know who it is, wouldn't you? The devil. That's the position he holds. The God of this world. Hath blinded the minds. That's the power he has. Blinds the minds. Doesn't blind the eyes. You see too much sin with your eyes. Just blinds the minds. Puts the veil over the mind. And that's why so many so-called academics who lean so much on the mind. The devil's bamboozling them. Because the devil's the greatest hand at defeating the mind ever you saw. That's why when you get saved you're supposed to get your mind renewed. Because the devil is in blindness. And this is the person, this is the devil. The God of this world, that's the position he holds just now. Has blinded the minds, that's the power he has. Of them that believe that, that's the people he hinders. The people who don't believe. But I'm glad of the last bit. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in, and that's a panicky hedge. And see tonight, there's only one thing the devil's afraid of. One thing. He's not afraid that you came to the meeting. Oh, I'm glad, and the pastor's glad you came. He's not afraid that you're singing the hymns. He's not even afraid that you're listening to the book. The one thing the devil's afraid of is the light of the glorious gospel. By once that light begins to get into your soul, once your mind begins to take over, once God knocks at your heart, by the devil will be on the job. You'll know about it. He'll bring every obstacle, everything to your mind and heart. Oh, don't you think about it more. You'll get it some other time. You're too young to get saved. You're too old to get saved. You have too many responsibilities to get saved. What would your friend say? How would this fit into your business? Oh, he is a lie for everybody. And it's his job. His job. And he's good at it. To defeat you in the mind. He'll be on the job. And if the devil's on the job, it's because he's polygon. When the light of the glorious gospel begins to shine into your heart, my friend tonight, grasp it. Grasp it. Grasp the little knowledge even about God that God gives you about himself. Just grasp it. And God will do the rest. Two words. Glorious gospel. That's what I want to speak to you very quickly about. The glorious gospel. The light of the glorious gospel. Now it's a glorious gospel we have. And it's a glorious gospel because of the person it describes. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about a person. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have time and patience, I can keep you for hours. We can read through the Bible about the pictures that we have about the wonderful Lord Jesus. You know, way back in the book of Genesis, Jacob put his head down on a rock. And he began to have a vision. And he saw a ladder stretching right up into heaven. And that ladder that was stretching up to heaven was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Messiah said when he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He says, before you were here, I saw you. I saw you. And Nathanael was amazing. What's those thy mean? And the Lord Jesus not only knew Nathanael, he knew what he was reading. And he says, Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Oh, this is a ladder today. It's a ladder that's stretching up. You want to get to heaven? We'll start claiming Jacob's ladder. Because he's the way. He's the way. He's the way to heaven. He's the ladder. that Jacob saw stretching up. On the banks of the Jordan, the old John the Baptist came down. And as he baptized the people in the water, he saw the Lord Jesus and he cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." And he saw the Lamb that was sat down. This is the Lamb. God's Lamb. I want you to get your eyes on me. And I want you to get them on Him. Because I have to decrease. And He has to increase. Because He's God's Lamb. I wonder, friends, is that why you're not saved yet? Maybe you haven't got your eyes on Christ enough. Maybe you've been looking at churches. Maybe you've been looking at Christians. Maybe you've been looking at so many things, friends, to discourage you. Friends, tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's how you get saved. By looking full of His wonderful face. I'll tell you what's more, brother and sister. That's how you enjoy God. By keeping your eyes on Him. Not just by looking at Him to get saved, but looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Oh, He says He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb that God sat down. This is the person that the gospel describes. Jacob says He's a ladder that stretches up. John the Baptist says He's the Lamb that was sent down. Saul of Tarsus going along the Damascus road, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Remember what he said when he gave his testimony? He said, "Oh, King Agrippa, I saw light above the brightness of the sun." Praise God, it was the light of the glorious gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ just hit Saul of Tarsus. Fire! And down he went. No wonder he cried, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus. For I am not only the ladder that stretches up on the Lamb that was sent down. I'm the light that chains in." It's Christ Himself that chains in your hearts. Why do you think He says here? Because we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God is given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's God Himself that gives you this light. God is light. And He brings the light into the darkness. Oh, it's a glorious gospel because of the person it describes. Jacob says He's a ladder that's stretching up. John says, "Behold the Lamb that was sent down." Saul says He's a light that shines in. You know, in the book of the Revelation, John the Divine's penning, and he says there's one standing. And He's standing out. And it's not a ladder neither. A lamb now. Not a light now. He's a lamb now. And He's standing out in the midst of everyone. Because He's King of Kings. A Lord of Lords. Oh, that's the person that this glorious gospel's about. That's the person that describes. But it's a glorious gospel. Secondly, not only because of the person that describes, but because of the power of the notes. Glorious gospel. Dynamite. Dynamite. I wonder tonight, have you got an idea about God's salvation? That it's a sort of a thing where you sort of say to yourself, "Well, I think I'll take myself in hands here. I think I'll turn over a new leaf. I think I'll give up the drink and give up the figs. I think I'll start to take myself in hand. The old world's looking pretty crooked. Things are bad looking. I think I'll have a try at this life." Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, I was asked tonight by a man. He says, "Do you believe me?" He says, "that I used to smoke 40 figs a day and 5 years ago I stopped them like that." I says, "I certainly believe you." "Well," he says, "what's that? Is that not power?" I says, "Yes, it is. It is power." "It's willpower." "But," I says, "I'm not talking to you about willpower. I'm talking about wondrous power. Not about new habits. About a new heart. About the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and revolutionizing your whole life." Because that's what the glorious gospel does. It brings you power. It translates you, friend, out of one kingdom into another. You know, people can't really understand this. They can't grasp it. I'll tell you, it's sometimes awkward to explain. But if I could explain to you, supposing you had a goldfish. Maybe you had a wee goldfish there. There's your wee goldfish swimming around the tank, around the wee bowl you have. And you take that goldfish out, there's it flapping about, right? And you throw it over your budgie. Yeah? Get the budgie out first for slabbing later, but you hold the budgie, and there's the fish in the budgie cage. How long is it going to live? A few seconds. Alright, there's the budgie, it's biting your hand, yeah? You get it into the goldfish bowl, right on there. How long is it going to live? A few seconds. They haven't got the nature to enjoy the environment, you have. They've all got their own environment. My friends, when you're not saved, you haven't got God's nature. You haven't got the environment. But the power of the gospel translates you from a natural into a spiritual. Oh, praise God. You begin to enjoy God. You begin to enjoy Him. You begin to love what He loves. You begin to go where He wants you to go and say what He wants you to say and do what He wants you to do. You begin to love God the way you should. Because God's in you. God has given you His nature. And that's the power it denotes. It's a great power. It's the dynamite of God. You see, it took power. When the old prodigal got up on the trucks, he says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven before you. And he's chopping over the mountains now, and he's got nothing. He went down with silk and satin, and he's back in rags. There was a great hullabaloo whenever he left the farm, but there's nobody giving two hoots now whether he's alive or dead. Only his father. Nobody else is worried, including his elder brother. And he's chopping along there. And as he goes over the top of the hill, the father sees him and runs and puts his arms out and kisses him. And the power of the gospel is this, that if you're a prodigal here tonight, God can take you home. God can bring you into His house. God has got the power to do it. You're a prodigal? Oh, there's power for you to bring you home. You know when the thief on the cross was down with the nails on his hands and feet, the same as the Lord Jesus, and he was getting into the deep darkness of death. He looked at the one in the middle tree. The one in the middle tree was the light of the Word itself. And the light of the Word was about to go out. And he said, I'm in the darkness here. I'm going to die in darkness and in sin. Lord, will you remember me? Will you come into your kingdom? And it took power to get into heaven. But praise God, the Lord has it. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, thanks be to God, tonight there's power to translate you into heaven. Do you know that the power of the gospel is so dynamic and so wonderful that it can take a man or it can take a woman or a boy or a girl, and it can so do a work in their hearts. It can so regenerate them, and the Spirit of God can come and live, and there's a beam that stretches from your heart right into heaven. Praise God. And nothing will ever put it out. Nothing. Doesn't matter where even Thompson's in the valley or on the mountain. Whether he's doing well or whether he's doing ill. Whether he's feeling good or whether he's feeling bad. There's a light stretching from my soul into the presence of God. And nobody or nothing will ever put it out. Oh, what a power. Power to bring prodigals home. Power to take thieves to heaven. Power to make doubters. Oh, friends, you know, two of them are on the road there, but remember about them, don't you? And now we're talking, we trusted him. We trusted him, you know. We believed that it was him that should deliver us, and they're down in the dumps. But praise God, when he broke the bread, and he showed them his hands, and he preached to them from the book. Thank God there was power to bring them happiness. Oh, there's power tonight in Jesus' blood. To bring prodigals home. To bring thieves to heaven. To bring doubters happiness. The power of the gospel. No wonder Paul said, oh, I don't want to preach the gospel anymore, only.
but in power and in much assurance in the Holy Ghost. No unto the Lord Jesus said, as many has received me, I will give power to become the children of God. Thanks be to God, tonight there's power coming from God Himself. The person that describes, we know it's a glorious gospel. The power it denotes. But I want you to notice this, there's a price it demanded. That's what makes it a glorious gospel. The price it demanded. The Lord Jesus Christ had to leave heaven's glory. You see, I know that there's a terrible lot of skeptics about. Well, they're not under skeptics anyway, but really when their backs on the bed and their eyes are to the ceiling and the doctor says to them, a couple of days will do you, you'll find they're not as skeptical as you think. I've been at more skeptics' bedsides than I can tell you about. Very few skeptics when it comes to the loss. But anyway, you know about the preacher down the south under, he was on the top of the box and he was shouting about the glorious gospel. And one of these old fellas, old Trump, you know, dirty face and hadn't shaved. And then one of these old hecklers, did you ever get them in the open air, brother? Maybe you give a wee word in the open air. Do you ever notice the way they always get their front? There's Eddie laughing, he must know all about it. Terrible. And they always get their front, don't they? Always, you never get the hecklers to the back. They always get right beside you, you know. Listen to that. You know, the hecklers. Well, this brother, he was in the mega, he was preaching away. This old fella, dirty face. He got away to the front of it, they listened for a minute or two. And their man was preaching. He says, sure, we've had this kind of thing preached to us now for 2,000 years, and what good has it done us? And he was looking around, all the boys were looking, laughing and looking at him. But the old preacher never let on himself. He just preached away. But you couldn't get rid of it. Hardly get rid of a bad thing, you say. And this old fellow wouldn't go. And every time your man preached the gospel, he came up. He says, we've had this for over 2,000 years, and what good has it done us? And the preacher just went ahead, and the old fellow wouldn't be saved. And every time your mom preached the gospel, he says, I'm telling you, we've had it for 2,000 years, and what good has it done? And the preacher says, aye, and we've had soap and water for a lot longer, what good has it done you, you dirty rascal? Well, there was nothing in it already. You see, friend, I want to tell you, you might be able to point to something or somebody and say, well, there's a body there. Friends, I want to tell you that if there's a man or woman and the Spirit of God grips them, they're new creatures. Praise God they are. And if you haven't got it applied yet, you have nothing to say. Or if you're going to look at somebody else that hasn't applied it properly, you've got nothing to say. For the miracle is in the applying thereof. You get in and you give God your life and God will be enough for you. More than enough for you. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven. What do you tell you? It was an awful price to leave heaven. Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, all the angels bow their heads. He didn't get worshipped because he died on the cross. He was worshipped before he ever came to this earth. All heaven bowed their heads. So the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out. He says, I'll go down. I'll go down to this earth. It's corrupted and gone away. I'll go down. And he left heaven. And that was an awful price to pay. Leaving heaven. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ not only left heaven, he walked among sinful men and women, and he looked into their eyes and he knew what was in them. You know, if you and I were able to look into each other's, right into our very depths, we would sicken each other, you know. We would. If you and I could read each other's minds and thoughts and hearts, we would turn each other's stomachs. You mayn't believe that, but it's true. If your thoughts, what you have done and what you have thought and said was available for everybody to read, my, how ashamed you would be, how ashamed I would be. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ looked into men's eyes and saw the very intents of their hearts. And when they said one thing with their lips,
their hearts was far from him. And he's mingling now every day with sinners. And that was an awful price to pay. And then there came the time when a parade came through the Garden of Gethsemane holding up torches. And there's a man at the front of it. And he has walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. And he puts his arms round him now and kisses him on the cheek. And sells him for 30 pieces of silver. Wonder how much you're getting for him. Wonder what you're selling him out for. Is it the smile of your friends? The Lord Jesus Christ was marched away to the Bathurst Hall. The Lord Jesus Christ was buffeted and battered and bruised and punched from one to the other. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the place called Calvary began to get nails put in his hands and feet. Friends, I have no doubt about this, that the women who were weeping all along that parade when the Lord Jesus Christ was falling with the cross, while they were weeping, they were looking at his face. My, look at his face. It's more than any man has ever been born. Surely he didn't need to do that. He's going to die. Why bother him? Why make him think that he's so weak he's not able to walk? Why should they do such wicked things upon him? And through the bloody whisper, weep not for me. Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me. And with nails in his hands and feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory, who mixed with sinners, became sin. Friends will never understand it. None of them live to be a million will ever understand it. That Christ in all his holiness and purity and wonderful innocence day at the middle cross of Calvary became sin for us. I don't understand it. The more I preach it, the less I understand it. But all I know is that he took my sin and my sorrow and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And friends, as I look back at my own life and think about the miserable sins I've committed, oh, how I think that they were laid on the Son of God's head at the place called Calvary. How we should hate sin tonight with every fibre of our being. How it should recoil us. No wonder it says we should flee from it. Friends, tonight, look, the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for you. He knew no sin. He's paid on that cross with those nails in his hands and feet. He's paid a debt. He doesn't owe because you know a debt you can't pay. Oh, but friends, listen, he didn't only leave heaven's glory. He didn't only mingle with sinners. He didn't only become sin. Friends, the wonderful gospel says he tasted death. He tasted death. For who? For you, sir. For you. For me. He tasted death. And when the breath leaves my body and I go out of this world, thank God there's life for me. Because Christ has tasted death for me at the place called Calvary, and I live or die. And the Lord Jesus says, the man or woman, boy or girl who lives and believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. You can't kill the Spirit of God. He's in us. He's in each one of us. Praise his name. And he'll take us to be with Christ yet. And that'll be a wonderful time. Can you think about the price that was demanded? No wonder it's called the glorious gospel. Glorious gospel. The person that describes and the parent the notes and the price it demanded. But I want to finish very quickly with this. It's a glorious gospel because of the people it delivers. Oh, what a gospel. Wicked and sinful people. No matter how deep down they are. Wicked and sinful. Oh, and when I think about it, you know, the devil says to you, you're past getting saved. You're past getting saved. I remember preaching in a place, I'll never forget it. Big Roman Catholic man came in to see me, a young man about 28. And I could see God had really been speaking to him. And he says, I only want to ask you one question, mister. Can God save anybody? I said, God can save anybody. says Ray, went into the room with me and got down on his knees. He says, now look, he says, I've done a whole lot of things, he says, and got involved with it. And he says, I'm telling you now, I need saved if anybody's getting saved. And he began to tell me some of the things. And I says, now listen, Joe, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Christ, God will save you. Tonight he's in the Bible class in Birkenhead. God can save you. No matter who you are. No matter who you are.
Whether you're wicked and sinful, there's redemption for you. Friends, maybe you're not wicked and sinful and you're thinking about redemption so much. Maybe you're just worried and strained. Well, thank God there's rest for you. Rest. Oh, how many people you talk to, and you know this. They're nearly out of their minds. They're vexed in their mind. They don't know what way to turn. And the devil tells them, oh, you're getting worse now. You're getting down. You're getting even more down. You're getting... There's nobody interested in you. Nobody cares about you. You're a nobody. You're a nothing. Those blind men that fumbled their way through the wee back streets of Jerusalem. Whenever they come out to the Messiah, have mercy on us. Hold your peace. There's nobody cares about you. Ah, but Jesus cared about them. The Lord Jesus cares about the insignificant man and woman that the world wouldn't give a snap of your fingers for. Young fellow with me the other day, helping me, and seen it out and on. Lying in the wain, running down his shirt, and he's a leg off, this boy. And a bomb blast. Got a big claim, and he has drunk it all now. His friends helping to drink it. He's sleeping in the streets now. And the young fellow is smirking, and he says, look at the state of him. He says, hey, would he tell you something, son? Jesus Christ died on the cross for something like him. I went out and talked to him. He says, give me money. Put out his hand. And I put the money in it. You can think whatever you like. I says, you'll drink it as sure as you're alive. I know all about it. Well, I whispered into his ear. He says, hey, do you see you? It's not a drink you need. It's deliverance you need. The world doesn't care tuppence if you're dead tomorrow. And Jesus Christ's holding out his hand. Well, see him looking up at me yet. He says he's holding out his hands to me. I says he's holding out his hands to you. Every day you live. Do you know he's holding out his hands to you? Said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Are you worried and strained? Well, there's rest for you. Are you wicked and sinful? There's redemption for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've wandered and strayed. Bless God, there's restoration for you. Maybe you went on well for a time and the devil got in, blasted you. You get back tonight. For God loves you the same now as the day he died for you. You get back. And make up the years of the locust seeking, and God will give you back your joy. Do something tonight with this great salvation, this glorious gospel. It'll be the best night you've ever had. Let's pray in prayer. Every Christian's now their head bowed and their praying heart. Thank God in these nights there's been souls coming to Christ. Praise God. We're just wondering just now, friend, are you near? Maybe God has touched you again with the light of the glorious gospel. Somehow in your being you know that he's there, and all you've got to do is open the door. Well, open the door. Swing the heart's door widely open. And bid him enter. While you may. We've been praying this prayer these nights. Some have prayed it. God has saved them. He'll save you too, if you mean it in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners, and you died for me. I'm turning my back on my sin, and I'm going to trust you now as my Saviour and Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul, and help me be the Christian you want me to be, for Jesus' sake.